Camps. We begin Clubs Camp tomorrow. And just the other day, someone referred to me as Big Johnny Scruff, my camp name. I thought it would be fitting to do the Big Johnny Scruff rap. You may not know the words. I can't believe you don't remember the words, but all I ask is that you snap your fingers, okay? So get the right beat. I am rough and I am tough. All the campers call me Big Johnny Scruff. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. He died for our sins according to the sword. What he did is so cool. What he did is enough. Jesus died for all of you. And Big Johnny Scruff. That song reached the Billboard top 2 million. Just squeezed in at 2 million. I think of camp. I think of the rap song. I think of speaking at chapel and campfires. Heather helping me out with those messages and skits. We had lots of fun. Another feature that we included as we ministered at different camps was a treasure box. The treasure box that we used was gray, it was metallic, actually looked more like a toolbox than a treasure box. And we filled the box up with those golden chocolate coins. We would put maybe a package of licorice in, all different kinds of candy. Only healthy stuff ended up in Big Johnny Scruff's treasure box. And each day we would hide the box somewhere on the campground, and the boys and girls had the assignment of trying to find the box and discovering and receiving the treasure. And usually during the day, especially when we hid the box in a good spot, we'd have kids coming up to us going, "Oh, where's the box?" And when Melissa and Mark were campers, they'd have some of their peers encourage them, "Hey, ask your dad, ask your mom if they could tell us where the box is." Everybody was looking for clues and hints as to where the box was and took great delight when the box was found. I have a question for you. Where is the treasure box of your life? And if we were to open it, what would we find in it? Maybe your treasure box is in your home. Maybe there's a room where you keep your treasures. Hey, for some of us, maybe your house is your treasure. Maybe we would discover your treasure in your driveway. What's sitting in it that you value, that you cherish? Maybe if I was to visit your home and join you around your dining room table, I would discover your treasure. Some of you would say, "I cherish people more than I cherish possessions." Hey, for some of you, if I could take a look in one of your scrapbooks, I would discover your treasures. For you, some of the finest treasures of life are memories. Memories from years ago, some even more recent. Or maybe if I could take a look at your bucket list, I would love to know what's on your list of dreams. Maybe there would be something that you wished you had or possessed. Maybe it's an experience that you want to have into the future. What is your treasure? What is in your treasure box? And what would Jesus have to say about your treasures? What would Jesus' perspective be on material things, on spiritual matters, and when and how they intersect? Years ago, there was a young preacher who received an invitation to speak at a resort. It was on a summer Sunday at a chapel service in this resort that was in Northern Ontario. It was a very luxurious resort. It was a resort filled with wealthy people. And the young preacher, in his wisdom or lack of it, decided to speak on money and material possessions. It was a very uncomfortable Sunday and likely ramped up the guilt a whole lot. And the young preacher's sermon was not really well received. I know it because I was the young preacher. I remember at the time thinking, I've learned a lesson. I need to preach less on the topic of money and material possessions. Unfortunately, I also made a commitment about that time to be devoted to expository preaching, to preach what's there, not to pick and choose, and preferably to preach line by line, paragraph by paragraph, through different books of the Bible. With that commitment came a realization that the Bible has a whole lot to say about money and material possessions. I would say conservatively, 25% of the Bible deals with money and material possessions. And it's been estimated that upwards of 40% of Jesus' teaching has to do with money and material possessions. If you've been here over the last couple of years, we did a series through 2 Corinthians. You can't avoid money and material possessions when you preach through 2 Corinthians. There's two whole chapters devoted to the topic. We did a series last summer on the parables. It's been estimated that 60% of Jesus' parables have to do with money and material possessions. If you were here even over the last couple of weeks, last Sunday, give us this day our daily bread, and we looked at the importance of how possessions fits into our day-to-day schedules and our prayer life. Today's title of this sermon is Treasures. And as we look at this topic, I think it would be fitting, given where we were last week, that we say the Lord's Prayer together. And may that be a prayer that we pray today that will hopefully give us strength and the sustenance we need as we deal with this very important next paragraph in Matthew 6. So you stand with me. I don't know how you can say the Lord's Prayer in a sitting posture. So let's stand, and I hope that you have been faithful in saying the Lord's Prayer day by day and keying in on the phrases of the Lord's Prayer. So let's say it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. So we're going to continue on, and we're going to look at this section. As you realize, there's a section on fasting that we covered back 3 weeks ago. I think fasting is a topic that we should deal with only in a limited fashion. So you can go back and refer to that message on fasting, but let's key in on this paragraph that begins in verse 19. Follow along as I read it. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let's key in on the first paragraph, verses 19 to 21. You have a series of three contrasts in the passage I read. This first contrast compares earthly treasures with heavenly treasures. Now, what I want to say right at the beginning, in the tradition of Calvin and Luther and Augustine and many others, is a good starting point, is to indicate what Jesus does not prohibit. Jesus is not against possessions. In this paragraph, he is not promoting poverty, or is he promoting homelessness. He's not against savings. Jesus was well aware of Proverbs 6:6 that talks about the ant and how the ant is a creature that wisely saves up for a rainy day, saves up for the future. Jesus is not against the enjoyment of things. 1 Timothy 6 is consistent with what Jesus would support, and Jesus was well aware of Solomon's wisdom in Ecclesiastes. Jesus is not against the enjoyment of things. Jesus is not against wealth or the wealthy. In fact, in his ministry, Jesus was supported by many wealthy people. All kinds of examples of that. Jesus would sure give a thumbs up to providing for your family. Jesus would be supportive of planning for the future. And though there were not insurance policies or RRSPs back in Jesus' day, I'm willing to venture that Jesus would be in favor of these kinds of things. In fact, I think it's very important, just as an aside, that all of us develop a hermeneutics of possessions. Now, I know hermeneutics is a theological word, but really what I imply here is to have a basic understanding of the meaning of money and possessions. And that's a safeguard, because there are those over history who have taken this paragraph to an extreme, as I hinted at, that Jesus would promote poverty or Jesus would promote homelessness, that there's something that is extra admirable or very spiritual about being homeless or being in poverty. It's like the thinking, Jesus wore sandals, so a good Christian should wear sandals. Some of you are very spiritual this morning as you've come wearing your sandals. It'd be like saying, because Jesus had longer hair and a beard, every good Christian man should have longer hair and a beard. And some of us are very spiritual, if that's the indication. Maybe not the long hair, but the facial hair. Should we follow or emulate John the Baptist? John the Baptist lived in the wilderness. Some days when you've got lots of broken stuff and things, doesn't that seem appealing to live out in the wilderness somewhere in a tent? A much simpler life. John the Baptist was dressed in camel hair. Does that mean that we should be dressed in camel hair? He had a diet of locusts and wild honey. I like honey. I don't think I like locusts. I don't think I've ever had a locust. But does that mean that we say that if we're going to follow the New Testament, that we would adapt that kind of lifestyle? No. So a hermeneutics of possessions means that we need to have a grasp on the principles that are there when it comes to money and possessions. to look at what are transcultural principles. There's a lot that go on in our day. Jesus didn't have cell phones. Jesus didn't have a home computer. Jesus didn't drive a car. So we have to adapt. We have to say, what are the principles? What are the abiding principles when it comes to money and possessions? And what does it mean into our day? But don't abuse that. Because Jesus, as he was preaching to those who were sitting on the mountainside, most who were very poor, was surrounded in the Palestine area by great wealth. And we need that balanced perspective when it comes to this paragraph. So I would agree that Jesus does warn against materialism. And that comes out especially as we go through all of the verses in our text today. He is against greed or the selfish abuse or use of money and material possessions. Jesus is against overvaluing money and possessions, to treasure to a point where we put too much emphasis, too much priority, too much importance on money and possessions. In fact, Jesus, to me, wants all of us, in a neutral sense, just to grasp the dangers and the limitations of earthly treasures, of the stuff and the things of life. So as I look at this paragraph on the screen behind me, I see a general warning. There is a transitory, temporary nature of earthly things and stuff. And there are risks associated with them. And there is a lack of security. Now, especially in the ancient world. So when it came to clothing, we know that moths and other insects could attack and destroy clothing. When it came to food, people would store up grain, very popular thing to do in the ancient world, and vermin, mice and insects and snakes and all other kinds of nasty creatures could come in and destroy food and grain. And then when we think of possessions like gold and silver, they didn't have security alarm systems back then, and thieves and robbers were very prevalent. So there was a real lack of security, a lack of permanency when it came to possessions in the ancient world. We think of our world today and we see interest rates that can fluctuate. We live in a world of deflation and depreciation. And you can lose through fire and you can have your house broke into. And there can be all kinds of loss, even something like unemployment. Even life itself has a temporary nature about it. Like the fellow who walked into his doctor, he said, "Doctor, have you finished and concluded the tests?" The doctor said, "I have." And the patient asked, "Well, am I going to die?" The doctor paused and he said, "Yes, everybody is going to die." I mean, the reality is, one of the certainties of life is death. You will not last here forever. Jesus will come for us and usher us into heaven, or you're going to go another route, which is by dying and entering into heaven. But there's no one here that is assured of living till 200 or 400 or 1,000. There's a very temporary aspect to life, and especially when it comes to money and material possessions. You've heard the phrase, say it with me, you can't take it with you. Say it like you mean it. You can't take it with you. You've heard the story of Fred. He was an older fella, a real miser. He was cheap. He didn't let go of a penny. Just before his death, he called in three friends, his pastor, his doctor, and his lawyer. He said, "Men, I have $90,000 that I want to take with me." And he says, just as they're lowering the lid on the casket, he said to his pastor friend, "I'd like you to take an envelope with $30,000 of mine and toss it into the casket." Said the same thing to his doctor and the same thing to his lawyer. Well, the guy, Fred, died. And at the funeral, just as the casket lid was being lowered, the pastor threw in an envelope. His doctor threw in an envelope. And the lawyer threw in an envelope. Well, the three fellows, after the funeral, were talking. And the pastor sheepishly said, "I have a confession." He said, "I threw in the envelope, but there was only $20,000 in the envelope. I took out $10,000. We're doing some renovations in the church, and I thought that was good use of $10,000. Well, that prompted the doctor to say, "Well, I have a confession too." He said, "When the casket lid was being lowered, I threw in my envelope, and there was only $15,000 in it." He said, "We're expanding my clinic," and he said, "I could really use that $15,000. Well, at these two confessions, the lawyer looked at the pastor and the doctor with a very stern look on his face, and he said, "You two men should be ashamed of yourselves." He said, "When the casket lid was being lowered, I threw in my envelope, and in it was a check made out to Fred for the full amount." Think about it. Poor Fred, you can't take it with you. You know what I've never seen in my life? A hearse pulling a U-Haul. Have you seen that? You can't take it with you. And that's the kind of emphasis that we see here with Jesus. He does not want you or me to overvalue things or stuff. You know, I've got a hobby, maybe you'd call it. I love watching crime drama shows. Dateline, 2020, 48 hours. Anyone in my club? Okay, only a few. Oh, there you go. Thank you, Colby. You're an honest man. And the other night I was watching one, and it was about a fella who ended up in prison for murdering his wife. But this was a very wealthy guy who had collected 80 cars. He had a fleet of 80 cars. And what one of his friends was saying was that the fellow basically didn't drive these cars. He loved the hunt, tracking down an extravagant car, but once he possessed the car, he really kind of lost interest. So he had a collection of 80 very top expensive cars that he never drove, that just sat on his driveway. And that's the kind of notion that we see here of hoarding and abusing possessions. We have, Heather and me, gone through over the last 5 years a lot of fun with our parents' possessions. That's what happens when all four of your parents die within 5 years. Surely some of you have been there where you're sorting out your folks' possessions. And you wish you had been more adamant. "Mom, Dad, you got to get rid of some of this stuff. You got to downsize because it's a lot of work." And I know some of you have been there. Love my dear mom. You would love her. Just a wonderful, wonderful woman. But she loved to collect stuff. Figurines and some of the stuff was quite nice, but she also loved to collect toilet paper. You can never have enough toilet paper. I think we discovered about 100 packages of toilet paper that she had collected, and air freshener. My mom was Costco before Costco became Costco. She collected stuff in bulk. She also collected spoons. Spoons from their different travels and visits. And these spoons have had quite the travels in the last couple of years. And what Mom so valued has become kind of like a gag gift in our family. So you're giving out birthday or Christmas presents, and sooner or later, these spoons appear. Right now, my brother last Christmas gave me these spoons, and they're in my possession, and I'm thinking that I may keep them this year just to surprise people that I haven't given them away. But the point I'm making here is, to my mom, these spoons were like incredibly precious, incredibly valuable. I'm sure if there's such a thing as looking out over the balcony of heaven, Mom, I'm sorry that we have not treated these spoons with more dignity and honor. But you better pause a little bit. Because some of the things that you value, some of the stuff that you regard as so very, very, very important, give it 50 years from now. Surely in 100 years from now, these items are going to be in the dump. What is the saying? One person's treasures is another person's garbage. I was thinking of junk. Actually, garbage is a good one too. But it's humbling, isn't it, to realize the transitory, temporary nature of stuff or things. Now, you know what Mom did give us? Is a spiritual heritage. A love for Jesus that she passed on to me, my two brothers, and my sister. And that will never, ever fade away. That will never go away. We value that spiritual heritage more than words can ever say. And that helps me transition into this comparison between earthly treasures and heavenly treasures, because heavenly treasures, by their nature, are permanent. They're lasting. They are secure. They have eternal value. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, there's a lot of things that are going to pass away, but love will last forever. Your love for Christ, your love for family, your love for others, service. I can't explain it in as much detail as I would like, but the service you do in the name of Christ and directed at others is going to last forever. It's permanent. It never fails. Spiritual blessings that you can experience now will build up in intensity when it comes to eternity. Spiritual blessings will last forever. And then there's the greatest treasure of all, the person of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4 talks about how we have Christ within us. And then Paul goes on and says, and we have this treasure in our humble jars of clay. Our bodies won't last forever. The earthly body won't last forever, but Christ within us lasts forever. And it just will get better and better with time. And one day, we will spend eternity in that exalted state with our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly treasures. Jesus is not against earthly possessions, stuff, or things. But he says you sure need to make sure that you have greater value on spiritual treasures than on earthly treasures. In fact, when it comes to possessions and money and things and stuff, I believe Jesus would be very open to the idea of a blend where we use our material possessions, we use our money in such a way that they're investments in heavenly treasures. Does that make sense? It's not like we're saying possessions are negative or money is a bad thing or wealth is awful, but we use these gifts, we use these things that have been entrusted to us in a way that will bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 21, where we have to pause. What a tremendous statement. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now this disturbs our evangelical sensibilities a bit. Jesus, as I've said last week, he always seems to do that. But he's Jesus and he can do that. We would think the word flow should be different. For where your heart is, there your treasure will be. I believe very intentionally the word order here is deliberate. Where you put your treasure, your heart will follow. Jesus is talking to followers. This is not a salvation verse, but what Jesus is saying is you need to make the choice. It's a decision of your will. I will put my priority, I will put greater value on heavenly treasures than on earthly treasures. And when I make that choice, my heart, my emotions, my passions follow after that. Treasure your heavenly treasures. That's the big idea in this paragraph. I think there's two or three practical actions that we can attach to that. First of all, the importance of assessment. Ask yourself, where have I placed priority? When it comes to your thought life, do you spend more time thinking about heavenly things than on earthly treasures? What worries you? What is it in life that you would say, I cannot do without? I know some people, I sure don't want to be judgmental, but I know some people, it would seem that they put more priority on their cell phone than they do on their Bible. There are people who say, I'd be lost without my cell phone. I can't imagine surviving a day without my cell phone. My Bible, I could likely get away without having it for a week or two or maybe even a month. Is that not a tragic statement? When we know the Bible is God's primary method of communicating with us? What is it in life that you could not do without? I sure hope and pray that you would say, I couldn't go a day. I couldn't last an hour. I couldn't go 5 minutes without experiencing and knowing the presence of Jesus in my life. He indeed is the greatest treasure of all. What do we do with this paragraph? I can't break it down. I would love to. Maybe it's more on a one-on-one basis, but I would argue that Jesus would promote simplicity, that he would say some of us are living lives that are way too complicated. And Jesus would say, where did you get the notion that that's the way to live life? And some of us need to think very seriously of what does simplicity look like? And how about downsizing? You go, well, I'll do that when I'm 85. No, I think some of us can make some practical steps even now when it comes to downsizing. And I believe a question that all of us need to wrestle with in a very personal and very practical way is, when is enough enough? And I mean, that's a hard question, isn't it, to ask? It's subjective, and I know it's not an easy question to ask yourself, but when is enough enough? And it's why I'm actually thrilled that Jesus doesn't leave us dangling. He moves on to this next paragraph that might seem to be detached from the contrast between earthly and heavenly treasures, but directly dealing with an implication. So let's look at the next paragraph where we hear about eyes. And the comparison I look at, or the contrast, is between healthy and unhealthy spiritual eyes. Now, when it comes to your physical eyes, there are all kinds of problems, right? You can have a cataract. You can be colorblind. There are people who are blind. Unhealthy eyes, where there's more darkness than light. And Jesus' point is that condition can impact the whole body. You get up in the middle of the night, you can't see. It's so dark, you can't see. Rarely do you have the experience where, oh, I stumbled in the hallway and I bumped into a wall and, oh, did I ever hurt my eye? What do you bump when you bump in the hallway in the dark? It's usually your knee, maybe your forehead. And Jesus' point here is that when your eye isn't working properly, when it's unhealthy, it potentially impacts other parts of the body, the whole of the body. And what does this mean in a spiritual sense? In my Bible, I have a footnote when it comes to this paragraph in Matthew chapter 6. Some of you would have the same footnote. It looks at the Greek word healthy, and it looks at the Greek word unhealthy, and it says in the footnote for verse 22, the Greek for healthy here implies generous. In verse 23, the Greek for healthy here implies stingy or ungenerous. I've done a little bit of research, and indeed, if you were to look into the Old Testament, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew text, you'll discover that the word that can be translated healthy in places like Proverbs 28, 22, Proverbs 23 and 6 is translated generous or ungenerous. And the same pattern continues into the New Testament, James 1, 5, Romans 12, 8, 2 Corinthians, chapters 8 and 9, all through the chapters, you see this idea that the word translated healthy can be translated generous. The word translated unhealthy also means ungenerous or stingy. And for me, a simple guy, the light bulb goes on. I'm going, when it comes to investing in heavenly treasures, in this contrast between the healthy spiritual eye and the unhealthy eye, this is about generosity. And one way I invest in spiritual treasures and heavenly treasures is having an eye towards generosity. I am looking at what's in my pocket, my money, I'm looking at my possessions, and I have a vision towards generosity. I'm looking for opportunities to give things away. Yes, I earn. Yes, I save. It's good and wise to save. But I'm always looking for opportunities to give away. The eye affects the body, and when we fix our eyes on generosity, it will affect our whole life. I would argue the reverse is also true. If you determine to live life in a stingy, ungenerous way, it is detrimental to your spiritual life. Generosity isn't a nice option for some people. Whether you have $2 million or $2 in your bank account, Jesus, consistent with the whole of the Bible, promotes generosity. Make sure you have healthy eyes, an eye, a vision towards generosity. Recently, a friend of mine, Dr. Chuck, died in Toronto. Wonderful, godly man, an eye doctor, a good eye doctor in the city of Toronto. One night, the young adults were gathered in Dr. Chuck's home, and I made the mistake of telling a group of people, back then I was playing a lot of squash, a racket game, and I said, I've given up wearing goggles because they fog up and I can't see the ball well. Unfortunately, Dr. Chuck, one of the nicest, most pleasant gentlemen I've ever known, took a strip off of me. And in front of everybody, he said, John, how can you be so dumb? How can you be so foolish? I've already done 7 surgeries this year of guys who have been injured in racquetball or squash because they weren't wearing eye goggles. He said, I don't care if they fog up. You're not a professional player. You wear those eye goggles. And I'm feeling very much chastised and rebuked. And Chuck said, you know what? I think he was right. He said, John, you lose an eye, it affects more than just your eyesight. He said, it'll affect your balance. It'll affect all kinds of things. It'll affect your opportunities moving forward. Well, needless to say, I've never played squash since then where I haven't been wearing eye goggles. Jesus would say, guard your eyesight. If you've got money, if you've got material possessions, generosity is not an option. It's a necessity in the Christian life. So my challenge today to you and me is to be practical. When I go to the dentist, I will often say to my dentist, please be generous when it comes to the freezer. I'm a wimp when it comes to pain. Be pour it on. Be generous with that freezing. Well, in life, it's important that we're generous. Oh, not too long ago, I'd had a long day here in the office, and I headed home, and I was really famished. I was hungry. Almost like, do you remember the story of Jacob and Esau? Remember Esau had been out in the fields, and he came back in, and he was famished. And he was willing to sell his birthright for the stew. Would you believe that day I come home and Heather is cooking her famous stew? The best stew I've ever had in my life. Heather will be embarrassed and mad at me for telling you that, but it's great stew. And I walk in and the smell hits me and I'm going, I can't wait. Oh, I was savoring that stew. And then Heather announces that she's going out. And I said, Heather, where are you going? And she says, well, I'm taking the stew over to. And she mentioned mom and her daughter going through a crisis in her neighborhood. And I thought, oh, why do you have to be generous with that stew? I'm so hungry. I want that. What are we having for supper? Well, let's just say it wasn't stew. And as I ate the macaroni and cheese, I thought of these two people enjoying the stew. Funny enough, a week later at a funeral, the mom and daughter were talking to us, and they made a point of thanking us for the stew. I said, oh, it was nothing. We oh, if they had known. So I share this example only just to be transparent. Because you know what? There's times where that may not feel good to be generous, but you do the right thing, right? And the payoff is usually going to come where you're going to experience these heavenly blessings, these heavenly treasures. I could give you a whole list of things. When was the last time you baked a cherry pie and gave it away? I like blueberry pie, by the way, if you're feeling convicted on this point. Byron Cares. Hey, this week when you're shopping, why don't you say to yourself, no, this week for Byron Cares, I'm not going to look through my cupboards and see what's expired that I can give away. I'm going to pick out 3 or 4 good things when I grocery shop, and I'm going to bring them there and put them in the buggy on Sunday. What about tithing? Is that one of your favorite parts of the service where you can go, yes, this is my opportunity to worship the Lord in one of the best practical ways possible? The Lord knows I'm uptight with it financially, but He loves a cheerful giver, and I can never outgive the Lord. What about your time as a commodity, a possession? You're going, look at these suckers who came to the platform, giving up their time for... No, I hope nobody thought that, but... Some of you did. I know some of you did. I'm being transparent. You need to be transparent. Hey, you know what the point is? Some of you, and I'm sure, Josh, if somebody came after the service, said, hey, I didn't sign up to be involved, but I can give an hour. I only have 45 minutes I can give you one day. You'll take them, won't you, Josh? You better take them, or this illustration falls flat. Hey, we didn't mention the Saturday morning cleanup, did we? The yard cleanup. Yeah, we are. Aren't we doing it, Carol? This Saturday morning? Okay, well, I think we should do a Saturday morning cleanup. Let's very quickly look at the last point, and it's going to be quick. I'd already intended it to be quick because we parked a lot on the other ones. I mean, this is just very, very obvious teaching. You can't serve, maybe the better word there is worship. You can't worship God and money. Money is a good tool, right? Like, you need money. You won't survive in our culture without money, but it's a terrible master. Like money really is an awful master. And I hope, catch this, that you have control of your money and possessions, and that your money and possessions don't have control of you. And there's a major difference. God is your master. It's about loyalty and devotion. You may say, hey, I've got two bosses. I work here and I work there. But when it comes to this matter, choose who you're going to serve. Choose who you're going to worship. I want to look at 1 Timothy 6. It's on the screen behind me. This is a really neat parallel to what we've looked at in Matthew 6. Just pick it up yourself in terms of the parallel. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Isn't that a great paragraph? Isn't that a beautiful way? Summarizes the teaching of Matthew 6 way better than I could ever do. Your homework this week, take inventory. Ask yourself some hard questions about earthly treasures and heavenly treasures. Ask yourself the question, how can I be generous this week? I don't care who you are, how old you are, how young you are, there's something you can do this week that is generous. And then finally, our passage next week follows up on what we've studied today. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to the end of the chapter. Will you stand with me, please, as we pray, and then Rick and the team will come up with the final benediction, final song and benediction. So, Father, while I don't particularly enjoy speaking on money and possessions, our goal today has been to understand what you taught and to have an ability to take the principles and the lessons and apply them to our day. Father, thank you for being so generous and kind with us. Thank you for all the good things you give us. And help us to have a blast and to enjoy the good things you give us. Help us to be prudent, to save well, to plan for the future. But, oh God, may we be men and women who are rich in generosity. Oh God, open our eyes. May we have a vision that is heavenly, that is godly, to do what it is you want us to do. Finally, thank you for the greatest treasure of all. There is no greater thing. There is no greater pursuit in life than that of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Jesus, that in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and understanding. Jesus, you are our greatest treasure. You are our greatest resource. We worship you. We honor you. We give you glory. For it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Stay standing. The group will come with our final song.